that goes. So that was my last time here with you guys, but it's just a pleasure to come and be able to share the word. I'm going to be speaking on probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture, the prodigal son. And now, when I first became a believer, I didn't grow up in church. In fact, I was saved through the ministry of Teen Challenge. I went through that program about 17 years ago and ended up working for the ministry for a number of years as well. But if you know anything about Teen Challenge, it's a long-term drug and alcohol treatment program, faith-based. It lines up very closely with the prodigal son. And so early on in my walk with the Lord, this really spoke to me. And as I've continued in my journey of faith, I've realized that this story, regardless of where you're at with your walk with Christ, whether you are just exploring the faith, whether you're resistant to the faith, or whether you've been walking with the Lord for many years, there is so much in this parable that Jesus teaches. So much to remind us of God's love, the love of the Father, and how he pursues us, and it never stops. And so we're going to jump into that here in just one second, but it's so important to point out the fact that this is a parable. The reason why that's important is because this is a story that Jesus curates and tells and communicates. The reason why that's important is because he is the one that makes it up, so to speak, which means that all of the details are very important. And so it's different than some of the narrative parts of Scripture where it's simply telling of the things that happened. There's all kinds of stuff that we can get from those portions of Scripture that speak to God's character and his nature and who we are in him. But when Jesus is specifically telling a story, all of the details are super important. And so I put that out there kind of just at the start so we're aware that as he's telling it, all of the details in this story matter. And now, when Jesus tells this parable, this is actually the third parable that he tells in kind of this little section. And so right before this story, he tells two other parables that have a similar kind of point to it all. And this is the third one. And that's why when we pick it up in Luke 15, verse 11, it starts by saying this. It says, to illustrate the point further, so he's saying that because he had just made this point prior in the two previous parables. It says, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And so right in the very beginning of this story, and I'm just going to kind of try to take us along on this, and maybe you've heard this story a million times, but I just want to walk us through it slowly with all of these details and just picture what is happening in this. So you have this father. He has an estate. We can assume that there are a lot of possessions. We don't know exactly what it looks like, but enough that this particular son recognizes that he is going to get a lot of possessions from his father. And he says that I want those possessions now. There's an impatience that's here. And you can imagine what the father feels in this. He might not exactly know what the son is about to do with his possessions, but there's a sense of rejection, I'm sure, that the father feels in this response. But being gracious and kind, as we later see that this father is, he says, okay. He says, if this is what you want, I will give it to you, and you can go along your way. See, this is what the son wanted. The son wanted the reward without the relationship. He wanted the benefits of what were to come, or what was owed to him, or whatever the case is, but he didn't want the relationship. He wanted the stuff. He wanted what was going to help him and what was going to give him a better life, so to speak, but he did not want the relationship. And I think that this connects often, if we are to really reflect, and I do this as much as I can to reflect inwardly, of God, what am I about in my walk with you? Is it really about responding to your love? Is it really about walking in relationship out of an overflow of gratitude of what you've done? Or am I just looking to live a better life? Am I looking to just do the things that work and whatever is going to benefit me? I reflect on this as much as possible because this is what the son wanted. He wanted the reward without the relationship. And in that, he was also impatient. He expected, you know, this is my inheritance. I want it now. This is the time. It's here. I want it now. And I think also in our walk with the Lord, sometimes we can become impatient. We think, I should be further ahead. God's blessing should have come to me a long time ago. God, I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I want to walk with you. But things aren't changing, and I'm in this place, and it's hard, and this should not be the case. And there's a level of impatience. Continuing on in verse 13. It says, a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings, so all of his inheritance, all of the things that his father had given him, and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. And so the son packs up all of his belongings, all the things that have been given to him by his father. And we can relate these belongings of the son in the story to all the giftings, all the things that God has given us. The talents, the abilities, the people around us, the relationships, whatever it may be. See, God, all that we have, God has given to us. And the question is how do we view that? Is it in relation to wanting to just take all the things that God has given us and go and take them and use them for our own means or our own gain or our own progression or succession? Or is it recognizing that everything that we have, our gifts and our abilities, the things around us, even the breath in our lungs this morning to wake up, has all been given to us by God, by His grace? And then it says that he goes and he wastes it all in wild living. There's other translations that say reckless living, but I think probably the best is in one translation that says wasted living, and I think that describes it the best. And I don't know about you, but maybe there's been times where you've read that in the past, that wild living or whatever the translation is, and just thought, you know, to yourself, well, this isn't really talking about me. Here's a son that goes out and he just goes crazy. He lives a wild lifestyle. He does all of the bad things that we can think about in our mind of what that looks like. And we can think to ourselves, well, I've never done that before. And so we think that we can't relate to the story. But ultimately, what this is describing is living a way that is outside of God's design for our lives. And so wild living or reckless living, wasted living, is living in a way that is outside of God's design for our lives. It's living outside of His will. It's basically saying, God, you've given me all these things, whether we acknowledge that or not, and I'm just going to do what I want with it. Apart from you, apart from your design for my life. And so that might not look, you know, like what we might describe in society as wild living, but it's still outside of God's design. So I think with that in mind, we can all very much relate and understand what the point of it is. It goes on in verse 14. It says, about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. And so two things happen here in this verse. First thing is his money runs out. Second thing is that famine hits. And so going to the first, that his money ran out, he very quickly discovers that the very things that he thought were going to bring contentment, fulfillment, joy, peace, whatever into his life, eventually there comes a point where it stops working. It stops doing the very thing that he thought it was going to do. All that he had hung his life on up to this point is completely bankrupt. And friends, I would say this morning, as we think about what's going on in our world, and it's not a new thing, but it just feels like it's more prevalent now, we're seeing with all of the things happening around us, there is just this sense that it's not going to be the ways of the world and the materialistic things that so many have put their hope in that are actually going to be enough to bring us through. And what's amazing is that I believe, and this I hope is encouraging for us all, and I really believe that this is a point of intercession for the church, is that the world is actually discovering this. And I believe a lot of it started through COVID, and I cannot tell you how many testimonies that I have heard of people throughout COVID and since then who, not even by somebody witnessing to them, but just a sense within them that something was wrong and the way that they had been operating in life was not right. With nobody ever even telling them that. This one, I wasn't going to share this, but this one story, there's a high school kid. He's going into grade 12 this year. He was baptized last summer at the beach. But he was at a party, had zero Christian background. He was at a party, a high school party, and there was a Bible sitting on this little table next to a chair. And he sat down and he opened it up and he just started to read it. He's at a party. And from that point on, he just realized that God was real and he needed what this book contained. And so he just, at this point, he's in grade 11, doesn't know anything about church and just starts to reach out to find out what is Christianity all about. And that's just one example. There's so many more, but there's just this sense that the things that we thought would work, we've got all of these ideologies and ideas in society that people have gone towards and thought like, you know, this is what it's all about. But as time goes on, we realize it is not sufficient. There's this thing called cultural Christianity. Now, when you hear that term, you're familiar with it in the way that we normally think of it. We think of it as, you know, maybe somebody who kind of grew up in church or just sort of always identify with the label of Christian, but never necessarily followed Christ. But the way that this term is being used more now is basically people who are atheist or agnostic, who don't believe in God yet, but have recognized that a biblical worldview actually has tremendous value because they're looking around at the scope and the realities of the world and the things that are going on, and they're learning about a biblical worldview, and they're saying, this actually seems to make a lot more sense, and yet they still don't believe in God. Now, mind you, in my opinion, probably deep down, there's maybe some pride or there's some resistance that's keeping them from making that step. But there's people who are actually going to church who claim to be atheist, but they are going just because they think that the Bible and the teachings of Jesus work. Imagine. But these are the kind of things that are happening out in the world because people are seeing there's got to be a different way. There's got to be something, and people are beginning to be open to Christ because they're noticing something. And church, this is why it's so important for us as believers to be in the community, shining the light of Christ by our actions, by our love, by our words, so that those people who are feeling that stirring that we don't even necessarily know they're going through, that they know where to go, that they know where to come when the Spirit draws them, and we can be there. We can show them that, hey, there is a resource. There is a hope in Christ Jesus. And so the second thing that happens is that famine hits. And again, when storms come, and we've been putting all of our trust into things that are finite, and things that aren't stable, and things that just maybe seem like good ideas but have no root and have no truth, when the storm comes, it all falls apart. And so this son is experiencing that. All of his money runs out. All of the things he put his trust in, all of the weight of keeping him satisfied runs out. Same time, a storm hits, and now he has no way to deal with it all. He has no way to walk through it. He doesn't see it. But he's coming to this realization. So continuing on in verse 15, it says, he then persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And see, this is what happens when we find ourselves putting our trust in things that aren't eternal, things that can't see us through. As soon as that fails, we begin to just reach and grab for anything, just trying to find a way to bring some calm into our life. And this is where he finds himself. Everything's gone, the storm hits, and all he can do is try to get work, feeding the pigs, which would be the most atrocious thing for a young Jewish boy to do. It's the worst thing that he could possibly do, but he was desperate. He comes into this place. And I find it interesting as well, excuse me, that last sentence that says, but no one gave him anything. Because when you search and search for hope and rest and love in the wrong places, when the storm hits, there's going to be no one there. I've experienced in my own life, when I went through addiction in my own life and I came to a place where I hit rock bottom and I got myself into Teen Challenge, there were some that were maybe there a little bit, but I quickly found out that the circle of friends that I was in, the scene that I was in, there was not the love and the stability that I have found in the body of Christ. No one was there. Verse 17 says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And so it says that he starts to come to his senses. So there's obviously, there's a realization that's happening here. There's probably a little bit of repentance. He's reflecting over his life. He's seeing the mistakes that he made. But it's interesting, and I think this is made known in the last part of what he's going to rehearse to say to his father. It says, please take me on as a hired servant. So he has this plan. He's going to go back to his father. He recognizes what he had when he was there, and he hasn't found anything in the things that he's pursuing. And so he rehearses, and he's going to go, and he's going to ask forgiveness, and he's going to ask if he can be taken on as a hired servant. And now the reason that that's important to note is because, yeah, there's coming to his senses. I apologize. Honey, could I grab some water? Thank you. There's a sense that he is walking in repentance, but it's still not about his father. It's not about the relationship. He wants his circumstances to be different. He's recognizing the place that he is in isn't working, but his focus is still wrong. He wants his circumstances to be better. And I get it. I understand. I've been there as well. So continuing on, we come to the most known part of this story. And there's so many ways that we could talk about this part. But after he has gone through this stage of realizing what he's lost, and he's rehearsed his plan, he's probably uttered it over and over again in his head many, many times. He's rehearsed it. He's imagined the moment. He's probably thought about the worst. He's probably thought that he's going to go back to his father's house and he's going to have to just try to convince his father to take him back. And he's going to have to try to earn his way back in and show him that, you know, things are different this time. And that his circumstances could be a little bit better. It says this in verse 20. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. But listen to this. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. And he stops there. Notice from the time in which he rehearsed to the time in which he was before his father, he did not finish by saying, please take me on as a hired servant. The reason behind that is he is confronted with the love of his father. And it's in that moment of experiencing the love of his father that now it's not about the reward. It's not about this transaction. It's not about his circumstances being better anymore. He has experienced the love of the Father, and so all he can do now is just come before his Father in repentance and say, I just want you, I'm sorry for what I've done. He doesn't care at this point about his circumstances being better. He doesn't care about all of that stuff. He's just in front of his Father and has experienced his Father's love, and that's all that matters. And so now it's not about the reward, it's about the relationship. It's about the relationship. It's such a dramatic change from what he rehearsed, what he had experienced before, to what happens when he's confronted with the love of the Father. And here's the reality. This love of the Father, who is standing there on his property, looking off into the field, and we know that there's not a day that has gone by during all the time the son has been away, however long that is, that his father didn't stand there and look out over that field just saying, my son, come home. And he knew all the while that he didn't care. He didn't care about the possessions, the inheritance that had been squandered. He didn't care about the circumstances. He just wanted his son to come. And that is expressed when he saw his son a far way off and he ran to him. All those other things, they just fell in the background. And the son felt that and knew that. And so for him, it was the same thing. All of the stuff fell behind. And all he cared about was the embrace of his father, experiencing the love of his father that brought transformation into his heart and changed everything for him. This is the love of the Father for us. That our Heavenly Father loved every one of us so much that he gave his only Son, that he gave Jesus Christ. So in the story, the love of the Father is the Father running across the field, but in reality, in what we stand in today, the love of the Father is the fact that he gave Jesus. He gave Jesus, and Jesus, in obedience, stepped down into time, took on flesh, set aside his divine privilege, and willingly laid his life down for us in death on the cross. That is the ultimate display of love. That is the display of a father who's looking out over the field and saying, my son, my daughter, will you come home to me? Will you come? Forget what it is that's happened in the past. Forget about those things. And it's not that there isn't consequence to our action. It's not that those things are just, you know, that in our mind that there might not be consequences. But the reality is that when we experience the love of the Father, now our heart is changed. This is the beauty. This is the love of the Father. That in the new covenant, that he said to us, he will give us his spirit. He will place his spirit within us. And it's not on our own ability to be able to change ourselves, because we cannot do it. But God's love is so strong that he said, I will send Jesus for your forgiveness, and I will then put my spirit in you to be able to walk in my ways, to bring transformation. And this, not growing up in Christianity in the church, I did not understand this. I did not get it. And friends, sometimes I feel like I still don't get it. What do you mean, God, I don't have to work harder to gain your love? What do you mean, God, I don't have to work harder to try to change myself? And at that point, you'll then accept me. What do you mean, God, that your spirit, you have come and live within me to sanctify me and change me? Not in my own doing, but as I yield to you. As I repent, as I turn and turn to you. What do you mean, God? It goes on in verse 22. It says, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with the feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. What a joy that is to think about every life, every one of us who have turned to Christ. The Father rejoices over us. Now, there is a party in heaven over us turning to him. And I'm sure he celebrates that every day, that we are now walking with him in full joy. This is a feast that this son did not deserve. It's a feast that we do not deserve, but in God's love that is full of mercy and grace, he throws it. And as a result, we then, out of an overflow and a thanksgiving, a gratitude for that love, we then begin to say, God, all I want to do is serve you. God, I want to walk in obedience. Holy Spirit, come and change me from the inside. Holy Spirit, I want to be used by you for your glory. I want others to know of this love. I want others to experience this as well. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're in one of these places of this journey. Maybe this morning you're here and you're at the very start. You are still in your father's house, and you have been there for your whole life, maybe. But maybe there's some things that are starting to distract. There's maybe some things that are starting to go over in your mind, thinking, you know what, maybe there's some pleasures, or maybe there's some things out there in the world that I could chase after and have a little bit of fun. Maybe you're thinking there's a little bit of appeal there. Maybe that's what you can identify with this morning. Or maybe you're in that place right in the middle of living outside of God's design for your life, in that wild living place. And you're thinking that this is it. This is great. Life is good. Maybe you're further down. You've gone through that process. But you're beginning to realize that, hey, what I thought was going to bring contentment into my life seems to be bankrupt. Things are starting to unravel a little bit. You're realizing all that you would put your hope in has no foundation in it. Maybe you're considering coming home because simply you want your circumstances to be different. You recognize that there was something. There's something good there, that there's something to this God stuff. There's something to a relationship with Christ, but it's more about just wanting your circumstances to be different. Or maybe you find yourself standing at the foot of the property and you've come to your end. You've made that journey back, but you're standing there and you haven't made that step over the line yet. You find yourself in that place, look up. Look up and see your father running to you. Running to you with a ring in his hand and a robe in his hand, ready to celebrate, saying, my son, my daughter was lost and now they are found. He is there. He is calling you to himself. He's saying, step over the line of the property and come back into my house. Come back into all of my possessions, all of the inheritance that you think you squandered away. Well, guess what? God's inheritance is eternal. There's no end to it. There is no stop. He has so much more. Or maybe you even find yourself in a place where you have made that step over the line. And you were living there in your father's property, but you have not unpacked your belongings yet. Maybe you haven't fully surrendered all to him. And so you're living, yes, in his property, you're living there under his care, but there's still not a settling in yet. Friends, when you unpack your belongings and say that this is where I belong and I am 100% in, all things surrendered to the Father's care, that's where you find out it's the only place to be. It's easy to be able to just come to church on Sundays and even go through the motions of what a Christian life looks like, and in many ways receive the blessing of all that comes with that. Because I promise you, regardless, if you're in a church family, there's blessing in that. There's amazing people around. You're going to experience a certain level. But if you've never fully said, God, my entire life is yours, this is where I will stay forever, if you haven't made that full step, if there's things that you've held back from him, you are not going to enter into the fullness of what he has for you. It's beyond anything we can imagine. It's interesting, and I don't have it in my notes, but as the story goes on, the second brother, he sees all this playing out, and he begins to get a little disgruntled and thinks, like, my brother went off and he squandered the inheritance. I've been here my whole life. I've never left. Father, you've never thrown me a party. Father says, son, all I have has always been yours. It's up to you to take advantage of that. It's up to you to live in that. It's up to you to enjoy that. And this son obviously was not doing so, or else he never would have begin to be disgruntled or complain, because he would have known his whole life was a celebration and a party as he was there with his father. Maybe you can relate to that this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come and join me at this time. And I think it's easy to say that in some way, shape, or form, we can all relate to this story. Again, maybe you have been following the Lord for many, many years. Ask yourself, are all of your possessions or all of your belongings, are they unpacked and settled into the Father's house? Is there anything that you have kept from him? Is there anything that's still left to be surrendered? Are you living in the full abundance of the inheritance that is rightfully yours as a follower of Christ? And maybe something stirred in your heart. You're here this morning and you've never made that decision to come to the Father and receive his grace. I trust that through this story, you have got a sense of what the love of the Father is all about. And he is saying to you, my son, my daughter, would you come? Would you come? You were lost and now you are found. But will you reach out and receive his love? Will you say, yes, everything that I've tried in the past, I've been looking for love, I've been looking for affirmation, I've been looking for joy, I've been looking for peace in a million different places, and I still have not found it. Come to the Father. Run to him. I've lived in both lifestyles, away from God, doing atrocious things, and I've lived in the love and the grace of God, and I promise you, there is no comparison between the two. I've learned that pursuing the things of the world are never going to satisfy. They're never going to see you through a storm. They're never going to see you through the battles of life. And certainly they're not going to lead to eternal life. But God's invitation is clear, and his love is clear, in him sending Jesus to die on the cross. And that if we would say the same thing as the son said to his Father, forgive me, and come with that heart of repentance, that heart of humility before him, to say, God, I can't do it. I tried my own way. I can't do it. God's saying to you right now, come to me. Come to me, I will give you rest. I will change you. I will use your life. I never dreamed in a million years that I would ever be a pastor. I never dreamed in a million years I would ever share God's word. And I still think, Lord, why? When you yield to him and walk in his ways by the power of his spirit, you can't even fathom the things that lay in store for your life. Maybe you need to be reminded of that this morning. Maybe you've heard it a million times. Remember your first love. How Christ came, changed you. And take that joy and that gratitude and spill it out onto every person you come into contact in the city of Bathurst. And you will see revival. You will see awakening. Because people are looking and searching for hope in all the wrong places. And you have that hope. And you can show them. You can take it to them. The harvest is ripe. It's ready. The laborers are few. So God's calling you to go in his power, to live out this parable as the hands and feet of Christ. Can we stand together? If you want to respond this morning, we want to give an opportunity for that. Maybe you're here and there's just something within the message that challenged you, and you can identify in any of those different places and you just want somebody to pray with you. I would be happy to do so, and I believe there's others that are here to pray as well. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never run to your Father as he's run to you, and you've never unpacked all your belongings and just said, yes, I will follow him. Today is your day. Don't let another day go by. There's people who would love to pray with you. So Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, God, just to bask in your love, to remember what you have done, that every one of us was a prodigal at some point. Every one of us was far from you. But you pursued us, and as we came in repentance, you changed us and you brought us in. Lord, we can't ever forget that. It doesn't matter how long we've served you. And Lord, for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, has never made that step, God, I pray, Lord, you would pour out your love upon them in the name of Jesus. You would show them your value. You would show them their value. You would show them, God, that you have plans for their life. You would show them, God, that the struggles and the pain and the storms of life that they've gone through, Lord, you can bring healing. And God, that it's not that following you just completely stops every storm, but you have the resource to bring us through. So, Lord, we just leave all the work in your hands, knowing that you are fully capable. You are in control. And so let every life be touched by your presence this morning. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you this morning. If you want to come and you want to respond, we would love to pray with you. If you want to come and just find a spot at the altar as we just sing this last song, please do so. The altars are open. God bless.
Pray with you.